Well, again, I've mentioned that we are headed for a certain text, headed for Colossians chapter 1, and it'll be particularly from verses 13 through 20. I'd be very glad if you'd open that with me as time goes on here. I would like, however, to take two stepping stones on our way there, if that's all right, to travel to get to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to do so by means of two other stepping stone passages. And the first of those would come from the Gospel of John. Among the four Gospel writers, isn't it John who introduces us most vividly and immediately to Jesus' identity as the light of the world? So immediately we have this message to us that Jesus, he who came into the world, is the light and life of mankind. And the Apostle John opens that gospel by telling us just how great a person came into the world when Jesus came. How great is this one who actually came? I think you and I read John chapter 1 and we've become too accustomed to it as though its contents were ordinary. There's more in the sheer aspect of the greatness of the description of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's more than I could adequately communicate to you this morning. The implications of the credentials given for our Lord Jesus command nothing less than worship. And it is more. It's more than you've yet digested. The greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus is more than you've yet digested. There is more courage to be taken in this King who's come, this light and this life that's come. By John's report, this one who has come can accurately be described as having been with God before all things. I mean, I'm talking about the Jesus who showed up, our Lord who in flesh and blood walked this earth. He was with the Father before all things. And he is the one who can very accurately be described as the very Word of God somehow. God, I mean, we are beings who communicate and we receive communication. Well, this one who came is the Word of God. He's communicated to us by his Son. But he can also be described as God. It is accurate to call him God, the Son. And John identifies him there in chapter 1 as the immediate agent of creation. Do you think of your Lord Jesus as the one through whom all things were created? John 1:3. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You think of any created thing in every aspect of all that's been made, nothing came into being except through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so life itself, in John chapter 1, he was light, he was life. He had life in him. Life itself, in every respect and dimension that you can think about and talk about life itself, both now and forever, it has its essence and origin in this Lord and this person in the Trinity. So we can understand what the Father is doing, sending this one. But now I want you to hear, and again, these are stepping stones to get to our Colossians passage and deal with it. But listen to what the Apostle John said in chapter 1 with regard to people's reaction to this great one when he came. Reaction to Jesus Christ. In verses 9 through 12, the Apostle John wrote this way, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So let's consider him as in this first stepping stone, but with regard to people's reaction to him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. What do you think of when you hear the phrase, receive Jesus Christ? That's a pretty, that's a common phrase, a warp and a woof sort of phrase in Christian talk. Receive Jesus Christ. What do you think of when you hear that phrase? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, in the context that I've just described, which is where that wording comes from, that context in John chapter 1, I think the only way to rightly process the idea of what it means to receive Jesus is to somehow take into account the nature and the greatness of the person who has come and by John's report ought to be received. And if we're going to understand the phrase, receive the Lord Jesus, then we've got to take into account somehow John's description in this context. And I think very crucially, this business of receiving is not going to be only about taking something. If someone hands me something, I receive it. But this concept is going to be more than that. It's not just about the acquisition of or the accepting of something he brings, something he offers, some benefit, some commodity. But it will be about receiving or not receiving him in terms of who he is, the very terms that the context shows. And I ask myself, to what could I liken this idea of receiving him for who he is? And as imperfect as this is, I tried to liken it to something. Do you remember the scene in New Line Cinema's Lord of the Rings, the first of those three movies, where Boromir met Aragorn? And I apologize if you haven't seen this one, and it's not the same as the book. but if you have seen the first of those three movies, the Lord of the Rings, perhaps it could be likened to how Boromir received, or didn't receive, as the case is, when he first met Aragorn. Actually, Boromir did not receive him at first. Aragorn's clothing, this was at the Council of Elrond, if you remember that. Aragorn's clothing was tattered. He had all the appearance simply of a man of the wilds, a rough woodsman, a wanderer, a hunter. And in the opinion of many, he and his band up in the northern country, they were vagrants and potentially dangerous men. In the story, the truth of the matter was that Aragorn's life had been one of great heroism in secret. Aragorn had for a long time led a band of scouts in a dangerous and sacrificial life of defending and protecting unsuspecting villagers from the enemies. And it had also been full of ranging across lands, keeping track of the developments of the enemy and his kingdom. But the more important truth was that this one, in the story, this one was king. And he was being called upon at that time to step up to his throne. But Boromir couldn't see that at first. The first words of counsel that Boromir heard from Aragorn, in this council situation, Aragorn speaks up, and it's the first words he hears, they're words of counsel from this man. And Boromir's response was, what would a ranger know of such matters? He has a low opinion of Aragorn. Legolas, knowing who Aragorn was, piped up and said, this is no mere ranger, this is Aragorn, son of Arathorn. You owe him your allegiance. Boromir responded, Aragorn, this is Isildur's heir, Legolas says, and heir to the throne of Gondor. Gondor was Boromir's own land, the one he had been defending as a mighty warrior. His response, Gondor has no king. Gondor needs no king. And I hope that can be in some small help in clarifying what it means to receive or not receive someone for who he is. Except that's what I think John chapter 1 is talking about. Some did not receive him. Who had come into the world? He who was creator, he who was light, he who was life. He came to that which is his own because he had created it, and his own did not, what is the wording? Receive him. I think that's about receiving him for who he is, in terms of who he is. Many refused him. Many refused to receive him. But on the other hand, some believed in his name. Do you see the difference? This great one has come, and some rejected that, rejected him for who he was. Others took courage and believed in his name. In the first ones, there was doubt. There was a distrust, a suspicion, a certain taking of offense, a certain resentment. Now, what help can he really bring? I'll believe it when I see it. I mean, I think of those receiving Jesus in the actual historical situation. Wouldn't some have said, what help could he really bring? Whose son is he anyway? What help can he really bring? Where does he come from? What help can he really... I'll believe this when I see it. And that might be likened in some respect to Boromir's reaction to Aragorn. But according to the Apostle John, that's not the only issue at work when people received or didn't receive Jesus for who he was. John said in chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so the reaction to Jesus was also this reaction, what right has he to make claims upon me? What right has he to be judge? What right has he to take position as ruler? Judge? Ruler, you say? I will not have him. And that's what it was, I think, to not receive Jesus. Some did not receive him. Others, on the other hand, for them it was the dawning of hope itself. Encountering Jesus, they said, perhaps this one brings help. Perhaps this one is who he is said to be. Yes, of course my soul needs correction. Of course my soul could be judged. Of course my soul needs cleansing, healing, forgiveness. And what help we need in this troubled world so full of injustice. Perhaps there's hope here. Perhaps there's hope in him. Perhaps he is great indeed. He who is Son of David and all the things that were being said of him. And what I want to say, do you see the difference in reaction to the person in terms of who he is and the greatness of the claim about him? Two ways to react to Jesus. One, I will not have him as my king. He's said to be creator. He's said to be light. He's said to be life. He's said to be Son of David. All these things. He's said to be judge of all things. You read in John's gospel account, Jesus himself, his own words, the Father has turned over to me all judgment. There's one reaction to that would be, I will not have him as my judge. I will not have him as my king. But the other reaction is that which says, the other reaction is the beginning of the kindling and the lifting of hope itself. Perhaps he is great indeed. this one who is said to be King and Savior. And that's what I want to place before you today. This is how the Scripture presents Him. The word of God to you is that He is great, and you may take courage, you see, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's stepping stone number one. You're thinking, how long are we going to take to get to stepping stone number three? Stepping stone number two. I would like to go to Psalm 98 for what I consider is a little bit of an unexpected thing, at least on the surface of it, in Psalm 98. Just a little bit of an unexpected thing at first glance. I could have gone to other places in Scripture because they all present the same thing. Could have gone to Psalm 67 or 96, which we sang a little bit of from this morning. Could have gone to Isaiah 2 or Isaiah chapter 11. But here's the unexpected thing. A number of passages put forward God's coming as judge in terms of a cause for great relief and rejoicing. I mean, in one sense, maybe that's not unexpected for us, maybe. But the idea of the judge coming, being cause for nations to stream to Him, shouting with joy, maybe a little at least unexpected. You know, shout for, this is verse 4 in 98, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horns. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Now, how is that good news? He comes to judge. But listen, the end of verse 9. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. That is cause for joy. It is very possible, of course, to respond negatively to the coming of a judge, isn't it? Can't that be really bad news? He comes to judge. But this passage holds it out before us unequivocally that it can be very, very good news. Why? Because He is a righteous judge, and He brings justice when there has been inequity. He brings a correction. He makes right all things. Now, that's the only problem if we're in the wrong. And we are in the wrong, you know, and all of that. But do you see how it is possible? And in accord, of course, with the gospel itself, that the coming of this one can be very, very, very good news indeed. So now we finally get to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, again verses 13 through 20. Colossians is sort of famous for this segment because it's such an exalted description of Jesus. It's very much like John's first chapter in his gospel. It is such an exalted picture of Jesus. This description is all-encompassing. It places the Lord Jesus Christ in person at the very center of God's intent for all creation. You want to know why things exist and what they are made for? You must define that in terms of this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it places Christ at the center of God's intent for all creation precisely because He is the one through whom all of it was made. He is heir to it all. There is nothing in all creation to which Jesus is not heir. And what a passage like this does is it reveals God's plan for things. You don't know the meaning of your life unless you know it in terms of its place, in terms of the kingdom of Jesus Christ for His honor and for His glory. This touches on the question of the meaning of life. and it speaks to it because it exalts Jesus so highly in this way. This sort of concentrated catalog of Christ's attributes begins about verse 15, but I wanted to begin in verse 13 for this reason. This whole matter is cast for us in terms of rescue from an opposing dark kingdom. It portrays Jesus as the creator, the one, you know, through whom all things were made, just like John does. And yet it talks about you and me in terms of our being rescued by him from an opposing kingdom, a dark kingdom. So you see, we're back in terms of light and darkness like John was. And to those who had believed in the town of Colossae, the Apostle Paul wrote to them that God had rescued them through Christ. And then in this passage, we'll learn about God's design to honor Christ. Colossians 1, 13 through 20. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, now who's that? He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let me just point out, and this will be in closing, a number of highlights from this passage so that we may think about this whole picture now that I'm trying to paint. Highlights from Colossians 1, 13 to 20. First of all, it presumes conflict. Colossians 1, 13 to 20 presumes conflict. That there are two opposing kingdoms, and one of those kingdoms is dark. Secondly, it presumes that without rescue, each of us are subjects of the dominion of the dark kingdom. I mean, it is the universal state in which we find ourselves, that without rescue, we are subjects of that kingdom, under its dominion. So we have need of rescue. Number three, the rescue has everything to do with redemption. In other words, the problem is not only one of our being victims to this dark kingdom, but of our being guilty of attitudes and actions and words that belong to that darkness. Is this making sense? It's all about rescue. It's all about these two opposing kingdoms. We're being rescued, but the rescue has to do with redemption because we've participated in that kingdom. We have served it and need rescue, so rescue must involve pardon. And again, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can receive that pardon. Time is spent on these grand attributes of Jesus, he the creator. Time is spent there for this reason, I think, because as the one who created all things, as the one for whom all things are created, as the one upon whom all things depend moment by moment, that's why it holds together, and as the one who himself entered into it, born into it, firstborn over it, this all highlights his place as being heir of it. It's all his. He's portrayed this way so that we may know that this all belongs to him, to Jesus Christ. Again, terminology, firstborn over it all. has to do with his rights to it as heir. Then also there's significant time given to this matter of his place in bringing people to reconciliation with God. And to a rescue from their own death under judgment, because he is firstborn from among the dead. We all die. He is firstborn out of that and from it, and we look to him in that way as well. And so he has the supremacy over all things. You could just categorize it all created things. But also, there's something going on in this creation. In all this conflict of dark and light and of the need for rescue and the need for pardon, he is the agent of all of that. That's why he has supremacy in everything. He is the one who brings to resolve and reconciliation that which is alienated. Anything that gets reconciled to God, he reconciles to God. The renewal of all things, all in all creation, is in accord with what's called here the making of peace by his blood shed on the cross. And so the conclusion is that this is a complete picture of our reality, our place in the world. This is a complete picture. The creator and sustainer and heir of all of this, in the face of stated conflict, makes peace, redeems, reconciles, holds out the hope of even life from the dead, since he himself triumphed over death by resurrection. What will you do with that king who has come? He must have the supremacy. You owe him your allegiance, you see. I've described two possible reactions to that, and the one that I'm hoping to commend to you today is the dawning of hope in you, the taking of courage. He is this great. There is hope in this one. You could reject him as judge and king, and you could hold out and what, you know, for all the misery that would be. But on the other hand, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, rescued from the dominion of darkness, and given a place in the kingdom of God's Son. And that's what I hope to handle, to place before you today. Elements in just one short passage: rescue from the dominion of darkness, a place in the kingdom of the great king, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, a place in his church, one who can become a brother in resurrection with him who is firstborn from among the dead, reconciliation with God, peace. You can be, by God's good promise and through Christ's sacrifice, at peace with your Maker. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.